Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Today is Trinity Sunday, as you may have already sort of picked up on that point. It is the first Sunday after Pentecost, and this is a day that the church with a capital C, if you will, that the church has traditionally set aside to contemplate the mystery of Holy Trinity. Now, here at Cape Church, we don't celebrate Trinity Sunday every year. We kind of do it like one every 3 years. Three seems like a good number. So one out of every 3 years, we celebrate Trinity Sunday. In fact, I looked, and the last time we had a big Trinity Sunday celebration was in 2011. So that was 3 years ago. So here we are. Now, it's not because the Trinity isn't important. Don't get me wrong. That's not why we don't do it every year. But frankly, there's only so much that can be said about the Trinity, right? We know that this is a core doctrine of the Christian faith, that God has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also know we don't really fully understand it, and we don't really expect that our pastor is going to be able to put it into words so we do understand it, right? I hope you don't expect that of me in any case. Expectations up here. I'm just trying to lower the bar a little bit, a little easier to clear. It is, though, we know this intuitively, and because we've been told it's such a fundamental core doctrine that the ancient creeds, like the one we just recited, they're so grounded in Trinitarian thought that they're structured in Trinitarian ways. There's a paragraph about the Father, a paragraph about the Son, and a paragraph about the Holy Spirit. Even the hymn we just sang. It's so Trinitarian, it doesn't even tell you it's a Trinitarian hymn, right? It doesn't use the word. It doesn't make sure that you know this is a Trinitarian hymn, but it's structured that way. There's a verse about the Almighty King. There's a verse about the incarnate Word. There's a verse about the Comforter. And a verse about the Great One in Three. So I mentioned that we don't celebrate Trinity Sunday every year, not because it's not important, but because there's only so much that can be said about the Trinity. Ultimately, hear me say this, the Trinity is not something to be dissected or deconstructed. It's not about building careful arguments or attempting to come up with the perfect analogy to describe the Trinity. And while we joke that we're having Triple Berry Sunday in honor of Trinity Sunday, please don't try to make an analogy out of Triple Berry Sunday. It will fall short. It will not adequately describe who God is. The Trinity is not a doctrine to be explained as much as it is a revelation to be experienced. Let me just say that for you again. The Trinity is not a doctrine to be explained as much as it is a revelation to be experienced. The scripture writers themselves, even the scripture writers, stop short of trying to explain Trinity. They simply use language that you realize that is undergirding their thought. They use language that indicates that God has revealed Himself that way, that this is the way in which they have encountered God. We see Father, Son, and Spirit present in creation. We see Father, Son, and Spirit present at the baptism of Jesus. Paul signs off some of his letters in Trinitarian ways, using the name of the Father and the Son and of the Spirit. And even Jesus uses Trinitarian language in the Great Commission. Let me just briefly this morning take you again to the top of the mountain. Matthew chapter 28, we find these words. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them how? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Thanks be to God. So while the word Trinity may never appear in Scripture, Jesus' teaching about baptism helps us to then even understand how God has revealed Himself to us. Three in one and one in three. And in fact, the Christian church has adopted that Trinitarian formula for baptism that Jesus has established. You are not baptized into a particular church, right? You are not baptized into this particular local church. You are not even baptized into a denomination, into the Church of the Nazarene. Instead, baptism is that sacramental moment when you enter into the body of Christ, when you enter into the church universal, and you are forever marked. You are identified with the death and resurrection of Jesus. You are forever identified as belonging to God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. This morning, what I'd like to do is read a portion, and just a portion, not the whole thing, of one of the oldest Trinitarian statements. We commonly call it the Athanasian Creed, probably not actually written by Athanasius, maybe a century or so after that, but we can be fairly certain that it does date back to the 5th or 6th century. I'm not going to read the entirety this morning. I'm going to read about the first half of it, and it's the half that deals with the Trinity. Now, before I start, just buckle up and be ready, okay? I just need to warn you, this is going to require your careful attention and engagement. You may have previously thought that the writing of the Apostle Paul is particularly dense and wordy, right? Anybody think Paul's writings can be dense and wordy? Let me just say that Paul's got nothing on the Athanasian Creed, okay? Dense and wordy, here we come. So listen, hear this. We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the essence. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Ghost uncreated. The Father unlimited, the Son unlimited, and the Holy Ghost unlimited. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet, they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there are not three uncreated, nor three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, and the Holy Ghost almighty, and yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God, and yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Ghost Lord, and yet not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so are we forbidden to say there are three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten but proceeding. So, there is one Father, not three fathers. One Son, not three sons. One Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. Hear this part. This is good. Ready? And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal, so that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He therefore that will be saved, let him thus think of the Trinity. It boggle anybody's mind this morning. If that boggled your mind just a bit, don't worry about it. That creed has been boggling minds for about 1,500 years, and the doctrine of the Trinity has been boggling minds another 500 years or so before that. At some point, we have to even hear the collection of all of those words, and we recognize to ourselves it is not always our job to understand, dissect, or explain. Unlike some, we don't feel the need to rationally explain every element of our faith. At some point, we simply acknowledge, this. I may not fully understand it, but I understand its truth. right? You ever have that experience when you come to the faith, when you come to a complex thing and you say, I'm there, I want to be there. I may not fully understand it. I may not be able to get every nuance, but I understand its truth. I may not be able to explain it, but I believe it. I might not have the logical argument to convince others, but I know that this is how God has revealed himself to me. I know this is how God has revealed himself to us. By the way, it's that last paragraph, I pointed it out when we got there, the sentence in that last paragraph there that helps us to understand our concept of mutual submission that we talk about, of equality and mutuality even within the church. I love that line within the creed. It says, in this Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another, but the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal. And at the core of the doctrine of the Trinity is this idea of community in love, holy love, that God at his very core is relational, that God is holy community in love. Hear this, you cannot divorce God's holiness from God's love. You cannot separate God's authority from God's relationship. You cannot separate God's transcendence, his otherness, from God's immanence, his here-ness. It is out of this holy love that God creates. God is by nature compelled to create. It is out of this holy love that God breathes life into creation and specifically into humanity. It is out of this holy love that God imparts the image of God to mankind. It is out of this holy love that God allows us the power to even choose over and against the one who created us. And it's out of this holy love that God pursues us when we disobey and break relationship. It's out of this holy love that is continually pouring itself out for us. It's out of this holy love that the Son came, emptying himself of all but love. It is out of this holy love that Jesus died and rose again so we might be forgiven and return to the one who created us. And it is out of this holy love that God poured out his Holy Spirit on all people, sons and daughters, young men and old men, both men and women. It is out of this holy love that you and I are granted victory over sin, that you and I are empowered to reflect the very image and holiness of God to the world around us. It is out of this holy love that we are invited to also go forth as agents of reconciliation into the world. See, the Trinity, it's not so much a doctrine to be explained as much as it is a revelation to be experienced. Have you experienced God? Have you encountered the God who gave you life, the God of all authority? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Do you have certain hope of the new and unending life because of your encounter with the Son? And have you been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you experienced God within you, melting, molding, filling, using? For when you have done these things, right, you have encountered the mystery of the Holy Trinity in personal and powerful ways, not in something that can be explained or defined, but in ways that have been transformational in your life. For while you may not be able to explain it, you know it to be true, and you know that it transformed you. I can't help but think this morning of the throne room vision that John saw in Revelation chapter 4. We heard it earlier today. I suspect, I don't know for sure, having never seen what John saw, but I suspect that John's words don't even come close. Right? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, John's majestic vision he gives for us is still written in human words on paper, and I suspect his words don't even approach doing justice to the visions he saw. Limited by words and human experiences, I suspect he barely got close to capturing and retelling the splendor of the King. You've had a similar experience, I suspect. A beautiful sunset, a trip to the Grand Canyon, a day at the ocean. You ever had that moment and you try to get home and you try to explain it to someone else, what you saw, what you heard, how it was, and Well, you just had to be there, right? I have a friend who's taking a motorcycle trip across the country from Delaware to Alaska, and he's having fun putting some pictures on Facebook along the way so we get to see a little bit of what he's doing. And as marvelous as those photos are, I'm pretty sure the photos don't do justice to what he's experiencing and encountering and seeing on his trip. There are some things you can never capture. There are some things you can never explain, but you can only experience for yourself. Oh, we sure do try, though, don't we? Hey, ever go to the fireworks show and see someone so busy with their phone or their camera that they just miss the whole show because they're trying to capture it, right? I mean, I'm scared about the next wedding I go to. Because I'm sure that at the next wedding I go to, instead of seeing people's faces, the next wedding I officiate because I'll be here, right? Instead of seeing people's faces out there, I'll just be seeing their phones in front of their face. They won't actually be watching the wedding. They'll be trying to watch what they're capturing of the wedding, broadcasting it in real time, putting it on social media. You look across the congregation and see a sea of people watching the wedding, not with their own eyes, but through the screen of their cell phone. I don't mean to be too critical, but it's a sort of unhealthy obsession in our culture, I think. An obsession with explaining. I saw that. You put your phone away. It's an obsession with explaining and capturing and retelling and broadcasting. And I say this realizing we're broadcasting live to the internet right now. I get the irony. I do. But we miss, if we're not careful, we miss the experience the first time around, right? We miss the moment. We miss the experience. I know that what I'm about to say sounds strange for a preacher to say, but sometimes it's okay to have nothing to say. Sometimes it's okay to be wrecked by the experience that you are completely speechless and you have nothing to say. To bask in the experience, to sense the presence of God, to encounter the holy mystery in unexplainable ways. One of my favorite singer and songwriters, I have a lot of favorites, so don't put him too high on the list, but he's one of them. He ranks right up there anyway. Andrew Peterson, great singer and songwriter, and he tells of a spontaneous road trip that he and his wife, Jamie, took across the country. It was in 1996. They were still in college, and they set out for a drive from Florida to the Grand Canyon. Peterson says it this way. He says, it was several thousand miles of spontaneity. But he got home from the trip and began to attempt to put this into words and to capture it. And there was one particular moment that stood out in his mind. It was a moment that took place on the drive north to the Grand Canyon from Flagstaff, going through the San Francisco mountains. Peterson says this. He says, I was driving badly because I couldn't take my eyes off the land. I was bawling. Finally, I asked my wife to drive so we wouldn't drive off a cliff. It was out of that experience he penned the song, Nothing to Say. I'm just going to read to you a few of the lyrics this morning. Hey, Jamie, would you mind driving down this road a while? Arizona's waiting on these eyes. Rich is on the radio, and I think we ought to take it slow. Arizona's caught me by surprise. Hey, Jamie, have you heard a picture paints a thousand words, but the photographs don't tell it all. I see the eagle swim the canyon sea. Creation yawns in front of me. Oh, Lord, I never felt so small. And I don't believe that I believed in you as deeply as today. I reckon what I'm saying is there's nothing more to say. And the mountains sing your glory, hallelujah. The canyons echo sweet amazing grace. My spirit sails, the mighty gales are bellowing your name. And I've got nothing to say. No, I've got nothing to say. When's the last time you had nothing to say? When's the last time you encountered God in such deep and profound ways that you had nothing to say? I just want to invite you this morning to look for those moments, those encounters, to be wrecked by God's majesty and grace, to be speechless in the presence of Almighty God, indescribable and unexplainable, the same God who hears your prayers and who pours out his Spirit upon you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and as they do, prepare yourself for some time in song and in prayer. But encounter God, even when you don't have anything to say. Just encounter the Holy Mystery.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week. Thank you.